Jesus is our rock. He is our foundation. Scripture says, greater foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Over the next few weeks, I'd like to look at some of the churches in the book of Revelation and what we can learn from those particular churches. This morning, we're looking at the church at Ephesus here in the second chapter of Revelation. It's very interesting to note how God begins by commending this church on all the good things that this church was doing. It begins there in chapter 2, verse 2. We find that it was a serving church. The church at Ephesus was doing the works of the Lord. We also see that it was a sacrificing church. As a matter of fact, here the word for labor means to toil to the point of exhaustion. They were willing to serve God. They were willing to labor and to toil and even to the point to where they were feeling exhausted because they wanted to get the work done. They were also a steadfast assembly. Now the word patience here carries with it the meaning of endurance under trial. So again, the church at Ephesus kept going even when the going got tough. And again, if you'd like to follow along, there is a outline on the back of your bulletin that you can follow with me. Here in Revelation 2, we also find that the church at Ephesus was a separated people. You see, they carefully examined the visiting ministers to make sure that they were genuine. Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that false teachers would come in from the outside and even arise from within the church. What an important warning for churches today. We must be constantly alert to detect false teachers and those who would bring false doctrines into the church. And we must readily reject them so that the body is not affected. But we also see that the church at Ephesus, they were a suffering people. The believers at Ephesus patiently bore their burdens, and they toiled without giving up, and they did it all in the name of the Lord. Now, so far, it sounds like the perfect church, doesn't it? What a great church when you see all the attributes. Why is there any reason for concern when you see a church that's doing all these things? Well, as we've already noticed, they were a serving church. They were a sacrificing church. They did not give up when things got rough. And they took precautions to not allow false teachers to lead them astray. However, Jesus looks deep down to the inside of each one of us, not just at the surface. It seems that this busy, separated, sacrificing church suffered from heart disease. You see, the scripture says here that they abandoned their first love. They displayed works, labor, and patience, but unfortunately, they were not motivated by a love for Christ. What we do for the Lord is important, but even more important is why we do it. What is our motivation for coming to church? What is our motivation for sharing our faith? What is our motivation for getting involved in ministry? I think the important thing this morning to look at is, first of all, what is first love? If God is commending, or Jesus is commending here, this church for all the good things that they have done, but he is saying that which they have done wrong is that they left their first love. What is first love? Warren Wiersbe, in his book entitled Be Victorious, describes first love as the devotion that so often characterizes the new believer. Fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, and openly displayed. It is the honeymoon love of the husband and the wife. You know, a short time ago, we did a series on marriage relationships. We noted that as the marriage relationship matures, then the love between the husband and the wife should deepen and grow richer as well. Marriages should never lose the excitement and the wonder of those honeymoon days. When a husband and a wife begin to take each other for granted and life becomes routine, then the marriage is in danger. Well, the same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus. It is possible to serve, to sacrifice, and to suffer even for his name's sake, and yet not really love Jesus. You see, the Ephesian believers were busy maintaining their separation, but they were neglecting adoration. Do you see the difference? They were busy maintaining separation, making sure doctrinally they were correct, but they were so emphasizing these other areas of their worship that they were forgetting adoration. Labor is no substitute for love. Neither is purity a substitute for passion. The church must have both if it is to please God. The Bible Knowledge Commentary puts it this way: Christ wants believers' hearts as well as their hands and their heads. John L. Benson, in his book entitled Revelation, The Grand Finale of History, says, unless our love for Christ constrains and stimulates us, our deeds amount to nothing to him. Think about that just for a moment. Unless our love for Christ constrains and stimulates us, our deeds amount to nothing to him. What's important is that if we recognize that there is a lack of power, if we recognize that in our lives that the adoration is not there, the time that we spend with God is not there, the good news is that restoration is possible. Here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, gives us some steps that we can take to restore ourselves into that proper relationship with our first love. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the first thing that we're told to do is to remember. In verse 5, it says, remember the height from which you have fallen. To remember means literally to keep on remembering. Keep on remembering. Each day, meditate on those good things. We must remember what we have lost and cultivate a desire to regain that close communion once again. One of the first things that I do when I meet with a couple who has come to me with some concerns concerning their marriage relationship is to get them to reflect back and to ask them, what is the first thing or things that attracted you to your spouse? And that is the same thing that we must do in our relationship with God, is we must take time to reflect back and to remember what it was about God that first attracted us to him, to remember all that God has done for us. And then it's important also to look at what the scripture says our response to God's love should be. What should our love for God be like? You know, one of the problems I believe that we have today in our society is because society has so watered down what love really is and confused love, mixed up love, that we don't truly understand what it means to love one another, let alone love God. But yet the scriptures do enlighten us to this truth. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the scripture is so very clear. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a lot, isn't it? But yet this is what the scripture teaches us. How are we to love God? with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. I won't ask for a raise of hands this morning, but we do need to ask ourselves, how do we fit as we compare ourselves with this challenge of Scripture? Can we say that truly we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? To me, that's a very challenging question. And I think it would be very difficult to say, yes, 100%, I do meet all those particular requirements. Basically, loving the Lord means love the Lord with all that you've got. Not just holding out this part or holding this part out, but saying, Lord, all that I am, all that I ever hope to be, all that I have is yours. I love you with it. And that is not a small order. I know it's a lot, but the good news is, gives us something to work to for the rest of our lives, doesn't it? We don't ever have to worry about saying, all right, I've achieved it. I've got nothing else to do spiritually. I can just sit back and be a spiritual couch potato. It's not going to work that way. There is a challenge for us for the rest of our life to continue to we're able to try to grasp on to being able to love the Lord with all of who we are. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary puts it this way. First love is the abandonment of all for a love that has abandoned all. I like that. Let me read it again. First love is the abandonment of all for a love that has abandoned all. Jesus abandoned all, didn't he? Jesus, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who left the splendor of heaven and came down to this earth to be born in the most humble manner. He abandoned it all. He put all his glory aside as he came to seek and to save. He came to serve others. He abandoned it all to the point that he was even willing to allow himself to be crucified upon that cross at Calvary. Remember, Jesus tells us so very clearly that no one took his life. When Jesus came, it wasn't those who had arrested him, those who even nailed him to that cross that crucified him. Jesus purposely laid his life down. Why? Because he loved you and I so much. And he knew that that was the only way that we would have any hope of being able to be reunited into a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, was that if he who knew no sin would become sin for us. And that's what Jesus did. He abandoned all, and he became obedient even to the death upon a cross. And that's what first love is for us to be willing to say, I'm willing to abandon all for the one who abandoned all for me. Look with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 37. Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying that it's wrong to love a father or a mother? No. Is he saying that it's wrong to love a son or a daughter? No. But what he's saying is that if we put anyone or anything above him, that is when it becomes wrong. Yes, we are to love one another, aren't we? The scripture tells, husbands, love your wives. Right? It tells us that the greatest commandment is not just to love God, but the second is like it, to love one another. Right? We are to love each other, but God has got to be the central figure, the greatest figure of our love. So we are to love the Lord. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You see, when we truly love someone, We honor them by listening to their wishes and doing what we can to fulfill them. A child shows his love to his or her parents by obeying what the parent has told them to do or not to do. A husband or a wife show their love by listening to the wishes of their spouse and following through on what they're asked to do if it is all possible. How much more should we be willing to obey the commands of our Heavenly Father? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Jesus is very clear, isn't he? He says, whoever has my commands, not just those who read the word, but those who apply them, those who obey them, he is the one who loves me. You know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses not to follow God's commands. But it's just like Mike Warnke, a Christian comedian, once said, excuses are just like armpits. They both stink. It's easy to come up with the excuses, but God isn't going to accept them. I encourage each one of you this morning to take some time today and look closely at your life, how you spend your time, how you invest the resources that God has given to you and blessed you with, and then ask yourself, how do I measure up to Mark 12:30? Do I measure up? Do I love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength? Now, in the second part of this verse here in Revelation chapter 2, it says that we must repent. Okay, we must remember, but then we must repent. Christ was telling the Ephesian Christians that they must change their attitude as well as their affections. They must acknowledge that they had sinned because they had not loved him as they should. And how important it is for us to address both our attitude as well as our actions, because they will affect our affections. Our world today continues to tell us all the things that we deserve, all the rights that we have. And so even when we come before God, we tell God, well, God, I have the right to do this, or I have the right to do that. What we have to do is we have to change our attitude and take on the mind of Christ. The scripture tells us that the mind of Christ was that even though he was equal with God, because Jesus is God, he thought himself and became obedient even unto death. He humbled himself and he died upon the cross of Calvary. That is the mind of Christ. That is the attitude that we ourselves must take and say, it's not what I deserve or the rights that I have, but to see that I want to have the same attitude of Christ. I want to have that same burden for those that are around me. I want to be able to serve God regardless of what recognition I get for it, regardless of what praise I get for it, regardless of what remuneration I get for it. I just want to serve God because I love him. And as we change our attitude and realize that we don't deserve anything, you know, we think about what we deserve, but when we think about if we got what we deserved, guess where we would all be going? We would be going to a barbecue, but not the kind of barbecue that we like to go to, is it? We would be going to an eternity where we would be suffering in the lakes of fire, the scripture says, in hell. If it wasn't for what Christ had done, we would have no hope for an eternity. So if we got what we deserved, we wouldn't want it. So we need to change our attitude and not say, okay, let me have what I deserve. Let us say, thank you, God, for the what you have given to me. Thank you for the suffering, for the sacrifice that you have done. And Father, I want to, out of my love, out of my gratitude, I want to be able to return that sacrifice unto you. So we must repent. We must confess. We must be willing to say, yes, I have fallen short. We may have been doing a pretty good job, but we still, each one of us, has fallen short of Mark 12:30. After we repent, the scripture tells us that we must repeat the first works. Basically, this means prayer, Bible reading, meditation, obedient service, and worship. So many times when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're excited about their newfound faith. And they get into God's Word. They want to know what God is saying to them. They're excited about telling other people how God has blessed them and all the things that God is revealing to them. There's an enthusiasm that just grows and it's contagious. And then for some reason, we seem to lose that enthusiasm. We start pulling back on the time that we spend reading God's Word. We pull back on the time that we spend talking to Him in prayer. We begin to less and less tell others about what God has done for us. And what the Scripture says is after we remember, after we repent, then let's return. Let's go back to that same excitement that we had. That's one of the same things that I try to encourage couples with. Again, is that so many times what happens is as marriages go on year after year and we start to take one another for granted and we start spending less and less time with each other. And I tell couples one of the greatest things you can start doing is start dating again. Not other people, each other. Right? We need to bring that excitement back together again. Have a date night once a week. You know, go out and do something, even if it's just taking a walk down to the corner Stewart's. Had to get a commercial in there for Stewart. To get an ice cream cone or whatever the case may be. But we need to start dating again. And I think that's the thing we need to do. We need to start finding that same hunger, that same excitement in our relationship with God. Usually the person who is feeling powerless is the one who is not spending time in the Word of God, is not spending quality time in prayer, is not spending time doing the things that God would have us to do. And it's also, it's only natural if you spend that time together, that relationship is going to grow, it's going to develop. So we need to remember, we need to repent, and we need to repeat. And the Scripture tells us here in verse 5 that by heeding Christ's warning, they were also protecting themselves from losing their light. You see, they would lose their opportunities to be a part of the Great Commission and the greatest mission that anyone could have, which is the privilege of sharing the gospel. The church that loses its love will soon lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound that it may be. And so Christ is challenging them here that if they did not do these things in return in their to their relationship with Him, that soon their light would be snuffed out. And that's one thing that each one of us certainly wants to be aware of in our own lives and in our life as a church. We want our life to be a lighthouse to our community. We want our lights as individuals to shine. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, about how every area of our life should be consistent with the Word of God, so that as people look to us, they see that there is a difference. And as they come to us and they ask what that difference is, we can say that difference is God living within me. That difference is the Holy Spirit controlling me. The difference is that I am following God, not following self. And we must be careful as individuals as well as a church. Because if we start functioning and doing things just because it's the things that we want to do or we think that we should do, but they are not centered upon our love, our adoration, our devotion to God, it's very possible that God could snuff our light out. And that's why it's so important that we look to Him. Look at verse 7. This is so very important. Each one of us is responsible for how we personally heed God's warning. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. We are responsible for ourselves, that if we can hear the Word of God, we need to respond to it. Each one of us is responsible for our lives. So many times I hear Christians say that, well, look at so-and-so. This is what they are doing, or this is what they are not doing. Or look at so-and-so. They need to be able to get this area of their life straightened out. What God's saying is what we need to do is we need to look at ourselves, for we have to give an account for ourselves before God. So those who have ears, let them hear. We need to be able to listen to God's word. We need to respond to God's word. And then if we do respond to God's word, he says that we will become overcomers. Look with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John, just back a few pages there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. If we are obedient to God's word, we can overcome the dangers, the toils, the snares that come along with sin. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, it says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Do you want to become a victor this morning? Do you want to be able to overcome the snares that the enemy is continually trying to throw at individuals? That will come through our personal relationship with Christ. The more time we spend with God in his word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in fellowship with other Christian believers, then the greater our opportunity to become overcomers. You see, the world, the scripture tells us, is in darkness. There's an enemy out there that wants to blind individuals to God's truth. Why? Because he doesn't want people to go to heaven. He doesn't want people to enjoy being part of God's family. He wants to take that away from you. But God is light. Jesus is light. We need to look to him. And if we will keep our eyes upon us, he will help us to be able to overcome. It's the Holy Spirit that enlightens us to God's truth. As we respond to that truth in our life, then we can see Satan's lies for what they are. We can see the false promises that they make for what they are. We can see that the only hope that we truly have is not in any particular person, not in any particular group of people, but our only hope is in our relationship, our faith in God. And if we will look to him, we can be overcomers. We don't have to be drugged down by the addictions of this world. We don't have to be drugged down by the pressures of this world. We can overcome even the greatest challenges and threats that are thrown to individuals today because God is on our side. The scripture tells us, as here as we just read too, that because of man's sin, he was banned from the tree of life back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23. But in Christ, we have eternal life. We have an abundant life. Let us be sure that we haven't allowed our relationship with our first love to become complacent or taken for granted. Yes, because of man's sin, they were taken away from the privilege of eating from that fruit of the tree of life. We were cast out of that garden, out of that personal relationship with God. But because of what Christ did for us upon the cross at Calvary, we are brought back into that personal relationship with God. The scriptures tell us we become part of his family, that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. We are now part of God's family. And now again, we can experience the joys of knowing that we will receive that fruit from that tree of life. Not only are we part of God's family while we're here upon this earth, but again, one day we will have eternal life. We will be able to live with God in his presence once again. That same relationship that we were originally created to have as Adam and Eve had with God in the garden, we will be able to have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit up in heaven and with one another. And what a great and glorious time that is. But this morning, let us take time to remember, to repent, and then to return to a close and personal walk with God, so that our lights will shine brightly in a world where so many are living in darkness. Let us bow together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you for your love. And Father, it is our earnest prayer that if there is one here this morning that has not received that gift of eternal life through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they right now would make that most important decision. Father, we pray that they would be willing to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the living Son of God. that when he died upon that cross of Calvary, that he took their sins into his hands and he died to pay for those sins. Father, you tell us so clearly in your scriptures that if we will receive that gift of eternal life, if we will receive the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins would be forgiven and we would know that we would be able to be a part of your eternal family. And we pray that no one would leave without making that important decision this morning. But Father, we pray that you would be with each one of us too that do know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Help us to never become complacent. Help us to never allow ourselves to take our Lord Jesus Christ for granted, to take you for granted. But Father, help us to remember all that you have done for us. Help us to remember the joys of spending that special time with you, that extended time with you. Father, help us to repent in the areas of our life that we have not turned over to you and given back to you. And Father, help us to repeat those first works. Father, to take the time each day, no matter how difficult it may seem, to spend the time in your word, to spend the time in prayer, to spend the time in meditation, to spend the time serving you and worshiping you, Lord, to spend that time with you that will only enhance our relationship, our love, and our worship. Father, help us that we truly might live a life that would bring you honor and glory. With all heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're sitting here and you're not 100% sure that if you were going to die that you would go to heaven, I invite you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He has done the work. He has done what we could not do. He who was perfect died in our place upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that he that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This morning, might you realize that no matter how good you could be, you could never be perfect. May you be willing to just come to God and pray a simple prayer like this in your heart, saying, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've done things wrong. And I know I could never be good enough to get to heaven. But the best I know how this morning, I'm accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made for me upon the cross of Calvary. I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd like to pray for you. No one's looking around. Just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior this morning for the first time. Is there anyone at all? If you're here this morning and you realize that you fall short when you compare your life to Mark 12:30, that you haven't been living your life loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, would you pray a simple prayer like this? Just say, Dear God, I thank you for what you have done for me. I thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace that you showed to me each and every day. And Father, I do apologize, because I do realize that there are still things that I'm trying to hold on to myself. There are still areas of my life that I'm trying to hold on to and keep control of myself. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. Help me, Lord, to be able to turn all things over to you, that I can walk in your power. And that, Father, help me that my life can be one that truly pleases you. And that I can spend that quality time with you, getting to know you even better each and every day. For God, I want to love you more, and I want to feel your power more. Help me, Lord. If this morning your prayer is that you do want to be able to give more of yourself to God, to allow him to come in and take control, would you just slip your hand up and put it down, saying, pray for me that I can truly learn to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind. Yes, praise the Lord. Let us pray. Again, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together this morning. We thank you for your word that, Lord, reveals your truth to us. We thank you for the encouragement and the hope that we receive as we study your word, but also, Father, for the challenges that are brought forth. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us this morning, Lord, especially those who have raised their hands. Help us, Lord, to be able to take the areas of our life that we're still trying to hold on to. Lord, those areas of our life that we're still trying to control. And Lord, help us to be able to just throw them at your feet, throw them at the foot of the cross, Lord, and give you that control of our life, to yield the control of our life over to your Holy Spirit. So that, Father, not only will our relationship with you be increased, our love for you increase, but also our lights will shine even that much brighter, that we can truly make a difference in this world today. Father, thank you for your love, for your care. And use us, Father, to bring you honor and glory. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.